I like that. I really like that. How many got a good night's sleep last night? Good. You got a good night's sleep from 6 to 7, right?
Yeah. 1 hour.
Okay. Well, that's good. The map assignment does have the potential of really adding a lot to your knowledge. And it can be, it's a real blessing to get an overview of Christ and His teachings. And I am sure every one of you got aspects of Christ's ministry that became clear that weren't clear before. I'm sure that every one of you had areas of understanding that you came to when you see the overall picture that you wouldn't get otherwise. And as you just search it and you put it down and you just spend some time with it, it really adds a lot. So, good. Okay, Luke chapter 16, verse 1. New section today. The title of it is Stewardship, verses 1 through 13. Stewardship, verses 1 through 13. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Now, he's going to teach them about faithfulness in giving and faithfulness in the use of what God has given us. Faithfulness with all of our riches, our finances, our time, our abilities. True stewardship. This is mainly being spoken to his disciples here, verse 1, and he said unto his disciples, because we are stewards. And so there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Now a steward held a very unique position. We really don't have the same position quite today, although some do, and it is in certain places, but it was fairly common back then. The steward was a man who overlooked all the ministry and the support of the family and of the home underneath his master. In fact, the word steward comes from two Greek words, one house and the other administer. So he's the administer or the minister over the house. The steward would hold a high position of responsibility. Remember Joseph in the house of Potiphar? He was a trusted steward. And it says that Potiphar knew nothing of what was in his house because Joseph took care of everything except his wife. So he knew nothing in his house. And Joseph later became, as it were, a steward over all of Egypt. And he was second only to Pharaoh. And it says, nobody lifted his finger in all of Egypt without Joseph. You see, the steward had basically all the responsibility under his master. The steward had the signet ring of his master. He wore the master's signet ring. And in that day, instead of writing your signature on something, you used your signet ring. And each man had a different sign for his signet ring. It would be something like the branding of the cattle out on the range. Every man had his own brand, and that would prove that that belonged to him. Well, that's what the signet ring was sort of like. And having this signet ring, if he was making out any bill or any communication or any sale of property or purchase of property or whatever, in order to put his signature on it, he would just press his signet ring into some soft wax. And it would leave the imprint, and that would prove that he himself had okayed that. Now, the steward had the signet ring. That means he could buy and sell half of his master's property, and he wouldn't even know about it. Because he had the signet ring. And so it was just as good as if the master himself had done it. I hope you're getting the parallel to us. When Jesus gives us things, He makes us a steward. He just gives it into our authority and responsibility, and we can do with it what we want. We can absolutely, totally destroy everything God gives to us. We can sell it all away, we can give it over to the devil, or we can be faithful with it, and we can use it for the kingdom of God. I mean, He really does leave it in our hands. We are as stewards of the grace of God. Now let's read a few verses that deal with this. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8. It shows how we are responsible for what we receive. It says, "Freely you have received, freely give." We have been happy enough to get everything that we get from God. And therefore, as a steward, we should be happy enough to give everything that we get from God and to use it for what it was intended. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. This is a really important verse, or should I say real important verse? Really important verse? I think it's real. Isn't it real?
Important is an adjective, and really is the adverb that modifies the adjective.
You're right. That's right. That's right, because an adverb modifies an adjective. Good, thanks.
That's probably the most misused word in the whole English language,
real. Real and really. Isn't that something? Thanks. Appreciate that. This is a really important verse. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10 and 11. "As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Now, if you receive it, minister it. And that word minister means to serve. Whatever you get, serve it. It's not yours. Give it. You've heard people, oh, there's a couple songs about love when you give it away. And pass it around and pass it on. There's a few songs about, you know, how you do that with love. That's absolutely the truth. If you keep it to yourself, you're like the Dead Sea. Nothing grows. There's nothing living in the Dead Sea except a few parasites or something. I don't know what it is. There's nothing living in the Dead Sea. If you give it away, you live. Like the Sea of Galilee. It gets water, but it gives it out. It puts it into the Jordan River. And that's the way we've got to be. As you receive, give. Things that are not ministered become, instead of a blessing to our life, it only becomes fat for the slaughter. But if we give it out, it's turned into muscle. It's turned into strength. Minister the same one to another. Just as you've received it, minister it. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, it's manifold grace. It's many-fold. It's variegated grace. Everything you get is grace. But it comes in different forms. All these different aspects of the grace of God. You are a steward of that grace. Now, as a steward, you can do with it what you want. You can bury it. You can hide it. You can throw it away. You can use it. You can overuse it. You can distort it. You can do anything you want to with it because you are a steward. Now, people haven't understood this about the relationship with God. They wonder, well, how could God let us get deceived? How could God let us get deceived? We are stewards of the grace of God. And we are responsible to His Word, to His Spirit, to the universal body of Christ, to the truth. We are responsible. And so that's how people get deceived. Everybody's got some form of deception in them. Anyway, everybody is. Nobody's just absolutely. Everybody's lacking in some way or another. But if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so there are people all over the world that can walk in the Spirit. But I mean, as far as knowing everything, and there's nobody like that. We've all got areas of growth. We've all got areas where we can be corrected in our understanding. But some of us have fallen into wholesale deception. How can that happen? Because we are stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's why. God doesn't have you on a string. You're not on a string. He gives it to you and says, okay, go. Do you know people have received gifts and it's destroyed them? It has. People have received gifts and it has destroyed them. People have received mercy from God and it puffed them up, and they thought therefore they were above sin because they received mercy. They thought they took it for granted and they felt like God didn't care that much because they received mercy. You know, God's mercy constantly sets him up to be taken for granted by us because he's so good. God is so good that it's easy for us to misinterpret him. You know how somebody's really merciful to you, how it's easy to kind of just, oh yeah, easy Joe, you know? But then the day comes, you know, no more. You find out he wasn't easy Joe. He just loved you so much and he wanted to give you all kinds of time and help, see if you'd pull out of it. And we are stewards. Stewards. We're not slaves. We're stewards of the manifold grace of God. Then it goes on to say, and this would, verse 11 follows on the idea of being stewards. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So you can speak other ways, but speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives. So don't do it different than what God gives you to do. Remember Jesus Christ. What was his example? I only do what I see of my Father. The words I speak are not my own. They are of my Father. The works are not mine. They are my Father who dwells in me. He doeth the works. I can do nothing of myself, but only what I see of my Father. That was what Jesus did. He was a faithful steward. And everything that his Father gave him to do, he did it. He was just perfectly obedient and submissive unto the will of God. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Also, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17. Colossians 4, verse 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. So whatever God gives you, God wants you to fulfill it as a good steward, the manifold grace of God. Now, Paul explains a little bit more in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And he describes his position as a steward. He says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, he says, we're two things here. We are ministers of Christ. Now, the word minister here is not the normal word for servant. It's literally under rower. And it describes the position of a man who is on a sea galley who rows. He has one of the oars. He sits inside the hull of the ship. And through the opening out of the side of the hull, he has an oar. And he's a rower. But he's an under rower, meaning he follows the cadence set by the coxswain. And that man sits higher than all the rowers, and he shouts cadence to them. And if the ship should turn around, he shouts that to them. This side go up, the other side go back. Or slow down here and not so fast there. And he can make the ship do anything he wants. It's like almost like a caterpillar. You know, you're driving the cat. Speed one side up or slow it down and that turns you. Or hit the brake on one or go backward on one and forward on the other. You can even do that on some caterpillars. You can just turn right around in a circle and just go. And you ever seen those little, those little bobcats, those babies, they can just do anything. Have you ever seen somebody good drive one of those things? I mean, they can scratch your back and climb into your back pocket and climb trees and almost everything else. They can turn those things around on a dime, set them upright and walk them on the back so they can go through small places. It's just unbelievable how they can drive those things. And it's an under rower. He goes under the cadence of the coxswain, the one who makes the calls. Paul said, we are under rowers of Christ. Christ says, go there, we go. Stop, we stop. Go backward, we go backward. Whatever he says, we do. So account of us as that. But also, stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, that's different. Here is a steward. Into your hands is entrusted the mysteries of God. The revelations of God's heart. The revelation that God will make the Jews and the Gentiles into one body as joint inheritors of God's gift of salvation. And as a steward, you have those mysteries and they are given to you. Now, you can do what you want with them. You cannot tell a soul. Or you can tell people. Or you can twist it. You can distort it. You can change it. You can do whatever you want to with it. But as a faithful steward, you'll give it exactly as you got it. If you're a faithful steward, you'll give what you got. Nothing more, nothing less. As a steward, you give out what is given to you of the mysteries of God. So use them diligently. Now, a mystery, in the Greek, a mystery is not something you don't understand. A mystery is something you only understand by divine revelation. It talks about the mysteries. The mysteries are simply things that the only way you can understand them is by revelation. But they are to be known. They're not to be not known. They are to be known. But only through revelation. So we are stewards of the mysteries of God. And see, Paul particularly was given the revelation of salvation for the Jews and the Gentiles, and was given the responsibility and the position to teach that and to bring it forth to the world. And so he was a steward of the mysteries of God. Verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now let me tell you something. When you have that much authority, if you're not faithful, they kick you out right now. You lose your job. And it's not just a job. Oftentimes a steward was a slave also. Somebody that you could really trust. He wouldn't be somebody that would be in competition to you. He'd be somebody who was subordinate and would submit. And the more faithful they were, the more you put into their hands. And that's what I see in the spiritual walk. The more faithful a person is, the more God puts into their hands. But once they get it, they could end up becoming unfaithful with it. But who do you give things over to? You give them over to somebody that's faithful. You don't hand your keys to somebody that's, you know, of your car to somebody that just had 10 wrecks last week. You know, you drove 10 people's cars into the ditches. I mean, you're not going to give him your keys. You're going to give your keys to somebody who's very faithful. You possibly heard of that joke. Well, it's not a joke really, but they were trying out, this rich man was wanting to hire a chauffeur, and so he was giving them tests, driving tests. He said, all right, I want to see your skill. And I want to see how well you can take this corner. I want to see your skill. So the first guy went around the corner. It was around a corner where there was a cliff. He says, I want to see how close and how well you can drive right around on this corner and on this cliff. And this guy drove around, he says, and he just zimmed. And he just went, he got within a foot of that line, the outside line of that road, and just stayed right at a foot, just perfect, just right all the way around. He says, there, look at that. Stayed right at a foot. And the next guy says, hey, I'll do even better. And he went, zip, 6 inches, just right exactly, 6 inches next to that line all the way around the corner. The next guy got in and he drove slowly and stayed way on the inside and left lots of space. And he hired him. The other two had lots to prove, but the final guy was careful. He was faithful. He says, I'm taking no chances. The other ones were proving how good they could do. But this guy was just taking no chances. I mean, it's great to drive with a young kid that's got fast reflexes and so forth, and he can just zip down the road and weave in and out of traffic and not hit one soul. Quite another thing to drive with somebody that's just calm and easy and just make sure that he's not had any accidents. Like the time I was driving with this guy and we turned this corner and it was one-way street and we were rushing. All of a sudden here was two cars sitting right in front of us and we went pew, right between a parked car and where he was and we clicked both sides. I mean, now that's cutting it close. Clicked both sides. No damage. A quarter of an inch either way. But see, that was a foolhardy kid driving down a street where he shouldn't have been going. It's much better to drive the right way down a one-way street and never even find yourself in a position like that. Be faithful with what God gives you. It's carefulness. It's responsibility. Back to the steward in Luke chapter 16. And he called him, this is verse 2, and he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. How is it, or what is this that I'm hearing concerning you? There's an unbelief. I can't believe it. You're wasting my substance. You give an account of your stewardship. To give an account of his stewardship would mean to get all the books in order. You're getting out. I'm going to bring somebody else in. But see, he's got to have the books in order first. Okay, verse 3. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord takes away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. And he was lazy and sloppy sitting around the house, so he didn't have a strong body. To beg, I am ashamed. I mean, he held this high position. A stewardship position was really quite an honored position. To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Yeah, quickly, for sure. A measure is about 9 gallons. 100 measures of oil is about 900 gallons of oil. That's an expensive bill. To write 50 of it is to really get a big deal, I'll tell you. A real break. Now, he has the signet ring. This steward has the signet ring. So, if they write down 50, he stamps it with the signet ring, it's done. The master can't change it. It was his signet ring. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said unto him, Take thy bill and write 80. Or 80. Now he didn't get as big of a break, but he got a break too. A measure is about 10 to 14 bushels. So, if you took 100, that would be 1,000 to 1,400 bushels of wheat. Quite a bit of wheat. Take down and write 80. So that'd be anywhere from 800 to about 1,000. Verse 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. What? Is such a thing true? This unjust steward should have been killed. He was commended because he was wise. Now, the Lord didn't commend him because he was unrighteous. He commended him because he was wise. What was it that was so wise? He did the smartest thing to save his own skin that he could have done. He was already losing his job. He'd already blown his testimony. It was already over. Now he was making friends. He was making friends through his illegal use of his master's trust. He was a wise man. He says, the Lord commended him for his wisdom. The Greek word phronimos means, speaks of the discerning intellect. The discerning intellect. It can be translated shrewdly or discreetly. He commended him for he acted shrewdly or discreetly. And he was mindful of his own interests. Do you know that it's to your best interests to walk with God? It's to your best interest to walk with God. You'll have more happiness, more peace, more joy. You just don't get the immediate tangible fruit of the flesh. You don't get that. But if you walk with God, it's to your best interest. And we should live in a way that is wise, that watches out for our best interests. Is that selfishness? Not really. Is it to your best interest to wear warm clothing when it's real cold? Sure. Is that selfish? No. It's just the way you're created. Is it to your best interests to get proper sleep and eat properly and exercise properly? Is that to your best interests? Now, class, is it to your best interests? Yes. Is it selfishness? No. It's not selfishness. In fact, for a lot of you, it's hard to do it. You don't want to eat right. You want to eat whatever you want to eat. Like my brother was sharing with me his diet the other day. He says, I've got a diet of seafood. Whatever I see, I eat. I'd never heard of that diet. We'll pray for you after class, brother. Point is, it is for your best interest to eat right, but it's not always easy. It's to your best interest to have regular exercise, but it's not always easy to do that. The body just doesn't always like that. It's to your best interest to sleep right, but you don't always want to do that. You want to sleep the way you want to sleep and do your own certain patterns. And so there's things that are just not for our own best interest that we like to do. So, is it selfish to do things that are for your own best interest? No. It's wise. It's smart. Remember when I was working iron, I was just a young kid, strong and fast and working hard. And I'd have some of these older guys half broken up and their backs all busted up and everything. They say, "Hey, sonny, you better take it easy. You're going to be like me in 20 years, you know." I remember my attitude when I was that age. Not me. And then the day came. I was working down here at the Kingdom when they were building it. I was with the ironworking company that was building it. Big, long piece of iron. 4 or 5 of us were on it. Heavy, muscular. We worked hard. You know, it was good. I was saved, but I still liked to work hard and sweat. And I was in excellent shape. Bend over and ram that thing up, just pull that thing up, and there's a big I beam. Just stretching just a little bit in back of it. And when I jerked up, it came back just enough and it caught that I beam, and there was no moving that I beam. That thing was connected to a big frame, tons and tons and tons. An electric shock went right through my back. And I ruptured a disc. And you know what a ruptured disc is like? I hope you never find out. But you know what? Those things never fully heal. There's always a weakness and a tenderness there. And from then on, whenever anything's happened, I've ruptured about twice since then. Once to where I was 3 days in bed and I couldn't even move. It was one of the most excruciating things I've ever gone through. I didn't want to eat or drink, so I didn't have to go to the bathroom. Because to have to get out of bed or to do any movement at all or roll over or anything was absolutely torment. And the old body, you got to be careful of some of those things. You know what an eye injury can do? Hey, that's it. Play around with the BB gun when you were kids. Eye injury, ear injury. See, there's some things that just never heal quite the same. You get a loud clap of noise, thunder or something into your ear, it can blow out your eardrum. You heal it, there's always a little scar. Plus, it can damage the inner nerves. So it's never the same. That's just the way we are. We wear out. So wisdom, brethren, shrewdness. Is it selfishness? No, it's not selfishness. It's just wise. Considering that you've got to live in this thing for years and years and years, be careful with it. It talks about the sins of youth. Job was saying, "God, are you judging me for the sins of youth?" What are they? Those are the sins that are thoughtlessly and needlessly committed without really considering the end result. Without really considering what's the end result going to be of all this. You know, some of the chances you take, the way you drive and the drinking and certain feats and doing dumb stuff, daring one another, you know. How high will you climb up on that cliff and jump off into the water, you know. And then the one guy slips, you know what I mean. All these different things that we're daring one another to see who can do the greatest of this and the best of that. And all these sins of youth, and they go with you forever. Well, see, adults can do the same thing. They're just not being wise. It's interesting that people that live long, one thing they all have in common is that they take care of themselves. Is it selfish? No, it's not selfish. It's just God puts you inside this thing. You gotta, you know, you gotta feed it right. You gotta dress it right. You gotta put it to bed at night and get it up in the morning and tell it what to do. And don't let it tell you what to do. You tell it what to do. You say, "Now you do this and you do that and you watch this and you watch that and don't you get out of line here and don't fall prey to that over there." And you know, you got to take care of it. And it's a job. And it's all related to this life. You know? Then you got the spirit to take care of too. And your mind, you got to keep your mind. Mind is just like a muscle. Mind has to be exercised regularly in order to keep active and keep right, keep sharp. That's the way we are. We're in a world where if you just stop and say, "I'm just going to vacation for a while," you can grind down to nothing and just fall apart, just like anything else that's not used. So, He was wise, and so do we want to be wise. Let me read some Proverbs to you in a psalm. In fact, I'll read the psalm first. Psalm 49 and verse 18. Though while he lived, it's talking about a rich man who died. While he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. Isn't that true? Let's say you made a little investment and just kept adding to it, and other people were spending their money at Arby's and other places, and you were just putting that $5 away every month, and then it was 20 a month. Every week, and then it was 20 a month, and then you added a little bit more, and then it was 60 a month. And you just did that for 4 or 5 years and did a certain investment, and five years down the road, you've got a $10,000 nest egg. And everybody looks at you and says, "Wow, where's I had $10,000?" You know, you can say, "Men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself." Men will praise thee. You know, and you do a wise thing at the right time. Proverbs 19 and verse 16. That's like the little hen with her bread, right? Proverbs 19, verse 16. He that keeps the commandment keeps his own soul, but he that despises his ways shall die. Is it wrong to keep your own soul? No, you should keep your own soul. That's to your best interest. You'll be wise to do that. Look at verse 8. He that gets wisdom loves his own soul. He that keeps understanding shall find good. Is it bad to love your own soul? No. You're loving your soul when you're feeding it wisdom. Now, if you feed it lies and garbage and distortions and everything else, you are hating your own soul. That's why just sitting in front of that boob tube and just letting whatever will come, is hating your own soul. If you love your soul and you care for yourself, watch what you feed it. If you have a dog at home, and you care for that dog, you watch what you feed him. You don't just feed him everything. You feed him that which you know it'll help enhance his appetite. Whatever. Even if it scraps off the table, you know it'll enhance his diet. Okay? Generally. That's what you do. Well, that's what you need to do to your own mind and to your own heart that loves your soul. That's taking care of your soul. Proverbs 8 and verse 36. He that sins against wisdom wrongs his own soul. All they that hate me love death. You don't want to sin against wisdom. Follow after wisdom. It could be your life. In chapter 11 and verse 17, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubles his own flesh. Be merciful to yourself. If you're merciful, you do good to your own soul. That's why somebody that condemns himself and beats himself down needs to be more merciful to himself. That's more like the cruel man that troubles his own flesh. So, do good to yourself. Be wise. The righteous doeth good to his own soul. So, this man was commended because he'd acted wisely. How was it so wise? Well, he used every available means to enhance his future state. And I want you to get that. He used every available means to enhance his future state. Let me ask you, are you using every available means to enhance your future state? This guy, as soon as he knew he was about to lose his position, he got diligent. I mean, he got on the move. He moved quickly. He didn't dilly-dally. There's a lot of proverbs about that, about being prompt and diligent in your business, and how the diligent shall bear rule, and being prompt in your business, like Proverbs 22 and verse 29. That's what this man was. He was prompt. A wicked man hardens his face, but as for the upright, he directs his way. And the word directs there is considers. He considers his way. So he considered his way. He was prompt. He had foresight. He took advantage of everything that was within his power in order to enhance his future state. Notice how he meditated within himself. He said, "What shall I do?" Verse 3, he says, "What shall I do?" And he went through all of that. And then verse 4, "I am resolved what to do." I am resolved. In the Greek, it's better, "I know what to do." But, according to A.T. Robertson, since it's in the second aorist active indicative conjugation, that's the verb. It's aorist It's in the second form. It's active and indicative. It means more of a burst of daylight in darkness. I know! It's a sudden solution. And it might be better translated, I've got it! I see it now! If more people would just do more thinking, they would live their life a lot different. They just sit and think, what am I doing? Instead of just going along with the crowd and just going along with momentum and turning off their own brain. Where are you going?
I don't know. Everybody's going this way. You know?
We all go along happy and dumb, you know. Just like Brer Bear, you know. Brer Fox gets him to watch, you know. Pay you to watch. What was that thing? He says,
"All right, I'll watch."
Got the guy totally bamboozled. Anyway, that's, I'm afraid, where many people are throughout the world. I read the story of this one guy, and he said the most productive time in his entire week was the half a day that instead of going to work, he just laid in bed and meditated. He had a tablet and a pen, and he would just think. He would just think and write, and think and write. And he would just consider, why am I doing this? What am I doing here? It was concerning his business, concerning his life, concerning his future. He was just willing to do something new, willing to do something different. And it was the most productive time of his week. You know, there's a proverb that says, he that has a blunt axe must put much strength therewith. But wisdom is profitable to direct. In other words, dummy, get out your file and sharpen your axe. I knew a guy that he was told to cut some wood with a chainsaw. This actually happened. Honestly happened. Now, I want you to cut some kindling here with a chainsaw. And there was all kinds of stuff there, including a few pieces of plywood and things, you know. And of course, you just rip down it and then rip it sideways, and that's what you'd use and all that. And if you've ever chainsawed with a dull chainsaw, it could be one of the most harrowing experiences of your life. It is so much work. Whereas if you have a sharp chainsaw, and I've seen them that have got the 4-foot bars and 3-foot bars, you know, with one hand, and it'll sink through a 2-foot diameter log without any weight. Just bury right through that thing. You don't even have to just hold it like that. Whereas if you have a dull one, you spend a day and a half on that one log with a dull chainsaw. And you'll wear yourself out. You'll wear the chainsaw out and everything. A little bit of schmarts up here makes all the difference in the world. This guy took this chainsaw, laid the wood on the ground, and went back and forth like this on the dirt and in the ground. And he quit after a while, and all it was just chainsaw marks all over plywood pieces, and the chainsaw was a total mess. It was completely ruined. You know, all it takes is one rock to ruin a chainsaw a blade. That's all it takes. One rock. It'll just knock the head off of all the teeth. Just, and that's all it takes, and it's gone. And there goes $20, you know. And this guy was, you know, down there, trying to get through it, and he just didn't know. And the guy, when he came home, he loved this young brother, but he just didn't know about chainsaws. It wasn't his fault. He just didn't know. But he said he couldn't even bring himself to tell him. Because if he ever found out what he had done, he'd just die. So he just said, thanks for your help, you know, and just let him go. A little bit of wisdom makes all the difference in the world. The wise man gets much more done than the strong man gets done. And so it's important for us just to stop and think and consider before we act. Before we act. What they say about the carpenter is that he should measure twice and cut once. Instead of measuring once and throwing away your piece and cutting twice and three times and four times. Measure twice and cut once. Not measure once and then cut an infinite number of times. Yeah? Oh, have you? Just holler and wave, I guess.
I don't have to do this right now.
You probably put your hand down as soon as I look at you.
I didn't put my hand up.
Oh. Put your hand up when you want my attention.
Okay.
Wisdom is profitable to direct.
I just wanted to see if you'd be willing to tell us the story about the chicken and the bread, because I've never heard that.
The chicken and the bread?
I don't know what...
The little
red hen. Oh, the little red hen?
Yeah. I don't
know. Oh, sure. How many of you don't know about the little red hen? You honestly don't? Charles Carr, you don't know about it? We all grew up hearing about the little red hen. It's a famous kindergarten story. And the little red hen wanted to make some bread. And I can't remember, there's a little phrase that she always said. But she'd say, cluck, cluck. And she went to the grasshopper and said, will you help me and gather the grain? She says, no, I'm too busy gathering grain. So she said, okay. And so she went and gathered the grain herself.
Then I have to do it myself.
Okay. Yep, if you won't help me, then I'll have to do it myself. So she did it herself. Then she had to go do something, grind it. So she asked somebody if they would help him grind it, the pig. Will you help me? No, I won't help you. You know, I've got something else to do. She said, okay, then I'll have to do it myself. And asked all these different animals in the barnyard if they would help her make this bread. And she finally made the bread. And out it comes, hot and yummy. And all the animals come and say, may we have a bite of your bread? And she says, nope, I'll have to eat it myself. And the point is as you sow, you reap. And people all the time are not wanting to be a part of it, but they want the benefit of it. But she didn't get the help, so they don't get the blessing. Now, I'm not sure how that fit in with what I was saying before, but it's personal responsibility. That's the point. So this guy, he took things in and he thought them through, and the Lord commended him and said, the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I don't like that scripture, but I know it's true. People out there in the world act with their circumstances better concerning their future than you and I act with our circumstances considering our future. What is their future? Their future is in this life. Their God is the God of this world. They are untiring. They are absolutely diligent and committed to perpetrate their generation. JFB says, in their generation, more literally, should be for the purposes of their generation, or for the interest, the sphere of interest of their own people and their own kind. I've seen people absolutely fanatic. They accuse me of reading my Bible on the job. But you know what they do on the job all day long? Listen to rock music. They're constantly exhorting themselves. Yeah, cool man, yeah, you know. And then they feed one another with these lies of the devil. All these false concepts. Yeah, I think about this. Yeah, I think about this. Constantly exhorting one another. And they tell dirty jokes. Oh, yeah. And it's all building up their kingdom. And they do it untiring. They do it untiringly. They work at it. They go for it. They don't. And if the gospel comes along here, they say, oh, no, you don't. Because that is a threat to their kingdom. Now, are we that dedicated to our kingdom? I say not. We do a little bit of Bible reading here, but not too much because we have to be balanced. We pray a little bit, but yeah, Jesus is a little overboard when he said pray always, you know. We go to church, but once a week. We maybe our little Bible study, but we're good Christians. We're balanced. Yeah, we watch all the movies and all the others so that we can keep in touch with reality in the world. We're a bunch of dummies is what we are. If we would be, well, excuse me, we're not really a bunch of dummies, but we're not as wise in our generation and toward our interests as they are. In other words, we should be just as committed to our goal as they are towards theirs. And we should use the weapons of our warfare just as untiringly as they use theirs. Our citizenship is in heaven and theirs is on this earth. And therefore we should live for heaven in everything that we do. And I believe God will have a people that will do that. He will. And we won't be living in this world. You see, there's two generations. The sons of this age, or the sons of this world, and the sons of light. The sons of this age, their portion is in this life. That's all they've got, is in this life. After that, they're damned. So this is all they've got. Their mind is on this life, and they mind earthly things. Their meditation is all the day and night, on carnal things. They meditate day and night, and in the law of the world they delight. And they are blessed because they keep themselves from truth, and keep themselves from righteousness, and keep themselves from conviction. Are you catching my allusion to Psalm 1? Well, we should be just as committed to walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but our delight to be in the law of the Lord and in His law to meditate day and night. They meditate day and night on their junk. Constantly they're thinking about it. The TV feeds it to them, the radio feeds it to them, all the rock music and everything else, and whatever their sphere of life is, they're just loaded with it, magazines all over the house, the pictures, everything portrays a certain realm of life. They're wise. And if the gospel tries to penetrate it, no, you don't. We should be just as wise and live in the spiritual realm, building up our life for eternity. And when the world tries to penetrate, no, you don't. We should be just as committed towards God. But we're not as wise. We just aren't. He said so. The children in this generation are wiser towards their kind than we are. They exhort one another and they encourage their kingdom. And fighting and devouring is all part of their kingdom. They love it. It's important to do it. Us, we fight one another. We shouldn't. That doesn't build our kingdom. That tears it down. We should be encouraging one another, building up one another in the faith, loving one another, being forgiving and compassionate one to another. That builds up our kingdom. That tears down theirs. So that's the way we should be living. There's only two classes of people. Now, what must we do there? For, number one, we should be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Good stewards. Use everything you get from God. And you know, I fear for some people that come to Bible college, they just kind of sit and rot. And you know, we need to be busy. We need to trust the Lord, to believe God, to send people into ministry and to get hearts involved in souls. God is going to turn that around, probably by a flash of fire. But that's what God wants. He wants us involved with souls. Number two, we should become as much a son of light as others are of dark. I had a brother who was in wrestling in high school. And I was in basketball. We were the jocks, you know, and we had a lot of fun. That was our class. This guy was an absolute diehard wrestler, would sell his life for that thing day and night, sweat it out, wear those sweatsuits, pump that iron, run those stairs, diet, only eat the very best for him. I was down there slopping away Cokes and fatty hamburgers and French fries and strawberry marshmallow sundaes. Oh, those are my favorite. We go down strawberry marshmallow sundaes. I'd load up on those babies. I can still taste them. Mwah. My brother would be sweating at home eating liver and vegetables, you know. He would work and work and work. And I'd look at him and I'd say, I'm almost embarrassed at myself. I'm having a fun time playing basketball. Look at him. Half the crowds show up. I mean, basketball was a big sport. Half the people showed up to the wrestling. He's grunting it out, and what for? And later when I thought about that, I thought, my, if I'd worked for God like my brother worked for wrestling, that'd be something else. If I put half of the energies into walking with God that He put into wrestling, that would really be beneficial to me and to others. Communists, totally sold out. Can we be? Businessmen work night and day for their new beginning business. Will we do that? And you know, many Christians do. And some, though, get so busy, they burn out their lives, and that's not good either. That's not right either. But the Lord wants us simply to add, use everything in our availability to add to our kingdom. Thirdly, let the world work for you and not you for it. Food can work for you only if it's a servant to you. If you're a slave to it, it now has become your master. Money can be a blessing as long as it works for you, But if you become a slave to it, it has become your master. And go down the line with all these things. Friendships, same way. By false responsibility and other things, they can become a slave. Obligation. Fourthly, remember God owns everything. And He gives everything. So it all comes from Him. Don't be trapped thinking you've got to get it yourself. It comes from Him. He'll give you everything you need. Fifthly, use your substance. Don't abuse it. Use your money by giving it away. Give it to the saints. Give it to the needy. Give it to the poor. Give it to ministry. Give it to the gospel. Give it to the Lord Jesus. Use your money. Don't let it burn you. Let it be a blessing in the kingdom of God. Make your life an investment. So, verse 9, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now this is taken from the image of what this man did. Use your money to make friends, that after your money fails, your friends will receive you into their houses. That's what the unjust steward did. Now, Jesus is teaching us to do that spiritually. Use your money. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Of the should better be by the use of. Make friends by the use of unrighteous mammon. Now, what's unrighteous mammon? Money. Mammon comes from the Chaldean term meaning wealth or riches. The mammon or the riches of unrighteousness. Yes, it is of unrighteousness, not because it's unrighteous in itself, but because of how it's used. Money is continually used unrighteously. And the love of it is an unrighteous thing. Okay, we'll let you go.